Scripture reading, we turn again to Daniel chapter 5. The text this afternoon will be the middle portion of this chapter. Daniel chapter 5. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. And they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, "O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then was Daniel brought in before the king. And the king said unto Daniel, "Art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should show this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee. And thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So far we read from Holy Scripture this afternoon. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we look at this story, this event that really did happen as it is set down for us in Holy Scripture. We look at it from the viewpoint of the fact that Belshazzar saw the fingers of the hand that wrote, and he feared. That's very evident that he was afraid. His face changed. His thoughts troubled him. The joints of his loins were loosed. His knees smote one against another. And then he calls out. So in the first place, we consider the fact of that fear. This morning, We talked about the fact that we who, by God's grace, believe in Christ, we have peace with God. We know it could be any day that we die. We know it could be any day that one of our loved ones dies. We know that suddenly we could hear the news that someone whom we love dies, or that we ourselves are expected to die soon. We know that. We have peace with God. We know nothing can separate us from the love of God. And we go through this life, sojourning in this life, trusting in our Lord. And we have peace by God's grace. There are multitudes that walk in sin. They may be somewhat familiar with things that God has said, as Belshazzar was, and that's made known here. Daniel pointed that out to him. And yet they continue on in their sin, as if things are just going to continue to go on. They reject the word of God. They do not seek instruction. They do not turn from their sin. They do not call out for forgiveness and desire deliverance, but they just continue on in their sin, as Belshazzar and those with him. And then suddenly they're terrified. We sing about that in the Psalms, consumed with terrors. There are times when we also may be afraid. There are times when we also have fears. There are times when we also are afraid. But we know and we hear our God tell us, "Fear not." We know that He does chasten us. We are His children, and our Father who loves us chastens us. And if we go astray, He chastens us. And we confess our sins and turn unto Him. It's important as we go through life that we think of how God tells us, "Don't fear, fear not." We're to rest in the Lord. So in contrast to the world and its terror, we consider the believer in this life as we sojourn trusting in our God. Secondly, we look at it from the viewpoint of how He calls for the wise ones of the world. And that, of course, is seen a number of times in the book of Daniel. That in His fear, He's crying aloud, "Bring in the astrologers." They're going to help Him. The astrologers, they're going to be able to help you in this situation. The soothsayers, that's who you're going to turn to. And yet many in their trials, in their fears rather, when they are afraid, when they turn to the ones of the world that are going to give them the thoughts of the world. Well, we see, as we've seen elsewhere in this book, that they weren't able to explain it. Weren't able to explain a dream. You know, we've seen how they couldn't tell Nebuchadnezzar his dream and the interpretation. And another dream, and they weren't able to explain it. And here now, instead of a dream, you see a writing on the wall, and they're not able to interpret it. And we consider how, where many go in that, when they're afraid, where do many turn? And then, in contrast, we consider where we turn. Where we're to turn when we're afraid. Well, we may be fearing different things. But where do we turn? Where are we called to turn? And in that connection, too, we look at the fact that we are to come to God who speaks to us by his prophet. Now, Daniel, of course, was a prophet of God. And eventually, we read of Belshazzar, you know, listening to what Daniel's going to say. And yet, we don't read of Belshazzar repenting. We look at what the prophet Daniel says here, and then we also think about Christ, who is our chief prophet. When we think of how in those days, well, they had Daniel. Daniel, prophet of God, was there. Well, we have Christ in our midst. And he is the one who explains to us the word. He is the one who comforts us. He is the one who directs us. And he is always with us. And in that last place, we look at Christ the prophet. So we look at this text under the theme, seeing the fingers of the hand that wrote. We consider the fear, the call, and the prophet. Belshazzar knew was familiar with what had happened with Nebuchadnezzar, who's referred to, as was pointed out, as his father. Whether that be one generation or more, he's referred to in the text as his father. And he was familiar with what has happened. And Daniel points that out. Though thou knewest all this, thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. So he knew what had happened with Nebuchadnezzar. That when Nebuchadnezzar's heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him and he was driven from the sons of men and so on, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar himself, we looked at that Nebuchadnezzar himself said, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the honor and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase, to bring low. Well, he's familiar with that. And yet, he does what he does. His heart is lifted up against the Lord of heaven, and he's going to call for these vessels that were from the house of God, out of the temple of God, and he's going to drink in them with his wives, with his concubines, with his princes. They're going to drink in them, and they're going to praise false God. He knows that, and he's going to do it anyway. You know, think of like somebody today who's familiar with these stories. You know, you could have somebody today that's been told by his father or his grandfather, and he's been instructed in the word of truth, and he's heard the stories. He's heard about what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. What happened to Belshazzar? He's heard about the judgments that are spoken of in the Word of God. And yet he goes out, and he's going to live the life of a drunkard, and he's going to fornicate, and he's just going to walk in wickedness. And of course, there are those that do that. They know that what the stories that are told here, they've heard of them. They've heard of the judgments that came upon those that walked in the ways of wickedness, and they pursue it. Sometimes they'll hear it, and on the same day that they're gathered together and they hear the word, then they're going to go out and pursue their wickedness. It And then suddenly, he saw the fingers of a man's hand. It says specifically, it brings out that he saw part of the hand. It says, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand. And then it says, the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Those are in verse 5. And then in verse 24, then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. Well, you can just imagine. If all of a sudden on the wall, you could see, and apparently there was a candlestick there. We're told that it was wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall. That if all of a sudden on the wall, you could see there were the fingers of a man's hand. There's not a man there, but you see the fingers. And you see this writing. The king's face was changed. How rapidly he went from in one moment that there he is in a sinful, wicked partying with the ungodly, and then his face is changed. Very quickly his thoughts trouble him. His knees smiting one against another. You think of the sinful folly of man and how they will continue on in their sin and then suddenly consumed with terrors. You think of how we sing of that, for example, in Psalm 73 is one of the psalms, you know, that we talk about to prove the idea that the gifts, the things that the ungodly receive, the bodily health, the food and drink and so on, the riches and so on, they don't profit them. They're not gifts of grace. And towards the end of that section in Psalm 73, we read this in verse 18. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they're utterly consumed with terrors. You think of how quickly somebody of the world can all of a sudden be terrified. Very quickly they can start to think, I'm gonna die. Something's happening, they realize they're gonna die. Now whether or not it's that slowly they're getting to the point where they recognize that it's not gonna be long. If you got an ungodly person of the world, say, in their 90s, and they recognize it's not going to be long, they're going to die. You think of somebody dying in their sin. Or you think of a person of the world and all of a sudden in a difficult situation where they have a crash or something like that, and they're seriously injured, and they're thinking they're going to die. At one moment, maybe they were laughing and talking about wicked, you know, their wicked thoughts in their car, and all of a sudden something happens and they're terrified. How quickly, in a moment, things can change. The ungodly know the judgment of God. We talked about that Romans 1 says, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Knowing that their pride, their fornication, their drunkenness, their rejection of those in authority, their murder, their envy, their deceit, etc. The last verse of Romans 1 says, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. They know that. They not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And then all of a sudden, they're consumed with terrors. Seeing the finger. You know, there's a number of events that where there's a reference to that idea of the finger of God or the hand of God, the judgment of God. In 1 Samuel 6, in verse 9, or in verse 3, this is when the ark of the Lord came to the Philistines, was brought to the Philistines. They had taken the ark. And then we read about the judgments that were coming upon them, the different places where the ark was taken. And so they decide they're going to send it back. And then in verse 3 it says, and they said, if ye send away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but anywise return him a trespass offering, then ye shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. Why his hand is not removed from you. And then verse 9, and see if it go up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh, then he hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us. It was chance that happened to us. So they were going to see, they thought, as to was there, you know, they explained their way of viewing the matter, whether it was by chance or whether it was God's hand. Well, we, of course, know nothing comes by chance, but there's a reference there to the hand of God. In Exodus 8, with the plagues, specifically we read about the dust of the land that became lice. And it says, in verse 16, and the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, and so on. And it says in 18, and the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. And then in verse 19, then the magicians said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. It's an interesting parallel when you consider what happened to Babylon and what happened in Egypt, that the magicians themselves state, this is the finger of God. And we don't read that Pharaoh repented. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. The ungodly know the judgment of God. They refuse to repent, and they're quickly consumed with terrors. Now, you know, for us who are believers, we recognize that our Father in love chastens us. And there's sometimes a child of God may be going astray. You have a child of God that's going astray, and all of a sudden something happens. It could be that he was drinking too much. And all of a sudden something happens to him. And he recognizes his father and his love is chastening him. There's various ways in which judgments can come upon us that are related, connected to sins we've committed. And we recognize that our Father chastens us. But it can be all of a sudden something happens, a judgment comes upon us. Something happens to us that is connected to our sin. And we recognize and we humbly confess, you know, that it's that our Father's chastening us, and then we by the grace of God, turn to God in sorrow and ask for forgiveness and ask for deliverance. We not only ask God to forgive us our sins, but also to deliver us from evil. And of course, things can happen to us that all of a sudden we could slide off the road, or somebody that we know could slide off the road and crash. I mean, these kind of things, of course, happen to God's people too, and we know they can happen at any moment. All of a sudden, at any moment, we can think we're going to die, or we can hear that somebody that we love has died or is about to, or we anticipate that they will. Yet, we're told, fear not. Don't be afraid. We know that Christ hath suffered the punishment that we deserve. We know that the Lord will be with us. And we know that when we die, that death is an abolishing of sin and a passageway to everlasting life. And that we are comforted by that when we have such trials, such difficulties as that. We keep repeating those things and are comforted by that in the midst of our sorrows. And in all of our trials, we go to the Word. And that stands in contrast to what Belshazzar did here. That in Belshazzar's fear, we look at who he turned to. And that stands in contrast to where we turn in times when we're afraid, in times when we're chastened. We first look at Belshazzar, and we've seen this before. They seek those of this world, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. They look to those of this world. He makes a promise. He says that whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet, have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom, as though his kingdom is going to continue. He's going to be the third ruler in the kingdom. Well, the message that he's going to hear very quickly is, thy kingdom is divided. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. You know what he calls out to the, and he calls out to the, cries aloud, bring in the astrologers and so on. News was going to spread about this. And we do read that as he cries aloud and he brings in the astrologers, and we read that they were not able to explain it. And then it says in verse 9, then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. They had called for the wise men, and they could not explain it. Then the queen comes in. Now, it's thought, and this is, the queen here is thought to be not the wife of Belshazzar, because the wife of Belshazzar, his wives are already referred to as being there. He's drinking with his wives, and he's drinking with his concubines. So he's got plural wives, concubines. And then this other woman is referred to as the queen, which may be, it may be the case that she is the wife of Nebuchadnezzar. So she's actually not the wife of Belshazzar. Well, anyhow, she comes in, and she says, she's the one that points out about Daniel. There's a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, and she repeats this, in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom and so on were found in him. And then it says, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding and interpreting of dreams and so on. So then he looks to Daniel. Now she refers to it that, you know, the spirit of the holy gods is in him. He responds, and he doesn't use the word holy. He says, I've heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, in verse 14. And that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation, but they could not. I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts and so on. And then he speaks about being clothed in scarlet and so on. Now he's turning to Daniel. Daniel, who it had been shown in the past, how Daniel, the prophet of God, explained dreams. Now he turns to Daniel, the prophet. One of the things we see here is certainly, and this is something that's seen in a number of places, that the wisdom of this world is shown to be useless. You know, you think of somebody's going to die, the judgment, you think of death, the punishment for sin. You think of the judgment that's going to come. You think of what God has told us about the judgments that are going to come, that he's told us in his word. You think of the things that we read about in, say, the book of Revelation, about the coming judgments, the things that our Lord spoke about. And if you were to turn to the wisdom of this world, well, what should we do? Or how are those in the world gonna help in this situation? What's going to be their solution to the problem? Shows that it's useless. The world with its wisdom. And as we pointed out before, too, when you think of how you can have people that, from the world's point of view, are viewed as being very intelligent, very wise. And if it's an unbeliever, you bring them to the scriptures and say, explain this. Now, they are able to perceive certain things, you know, just like even unbelievers perceived when Jesus was speaking against them. He was speaking things about them. They certainly are aware of certain things, certain events that are referred to. Things like that there was this writing on the wall and what happened to Belshazzar. There are certainly things that they understand, that they can express. But we recognize that the natural man is blind. That it really is the case that he's blind. As Jesus said, why do ye not understand? They don't have the real understanding. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Verse 47, this is John 8, 43 and 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. The natural man is blind, and he continues on in his folly. Even though there are certain things that he knows, his understanding is not adorned with a true knowledge of God. He's blind. The scriptures speak about being drunken. It says, for the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and hath closed your eyes. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep. That was Isaiah 29, 9 and 10. You think about how many who are professing to be people of God are yet blind and continue on in darkness. Now, in contrast, we, in our fears and in our trials, we turn to the Word. Well, we recognize there are things that even unbelievers of the world can tell us. There are things that they can tell us how to fix. They can tell us how to fix our car. They can tell us things about building things. It's the various things that we know that you can go to somebody, and even if the person is not, does not believe in Christ, he may be able to tell you how to do something. But we recognize that this world, when we're talking about the spiritual things that God makes known to us in his word, we recognize that the people of the world reject. They reject this word. They come up with their own solutions for things like fear. Well, how do you deal with fear? A person could be fearing what God's going to do to them. Well, you go to the world, if somebody's actually fearing what God's going to do to them, and such a person goes to the world in their fears or in their anxiety, well, they're going to have various solutions of things they can do, things they can take in the situation. They're not going to bring them the word of God. The people of the world will not. We recognize in whatever our trials are that what we need is the word. What we need to do is we need to turn to God who speaks to us by his prophet, Jesus Christ. That's what we need to do. And we come to Christ willingly, cheerfully. We want to be instructed. Here Nebuchadnezzar is going to the people of the world first, and then when the queen speaks, he's going to ask Daniel simply to explain what is said here. You know, like Nebuchadnezzar wanting an explanation of the dream, but we don't read that there was a desire of Nebuchadnezzar either, that Nebuchadnezzar would tell him about the good news about the coming Messiah and about forgiveness of sins and about the coming sacrifice of the Messiah, and that there's forgiveness, that there's deliverance from sin in the coming Messiah. We don't read of them turning to him for that, wanting to hear that and wanting to receive instruction in the truths of the gospel. Well, when they have a dream that troubles them, or they have a writing like this, then they want to know what it means. Even though they're going to reject the word of God. Well, we come to the prophet willingly, cheerfully. We recognize when our Father chastens us, we recognize that He's showing us our sin in His love for us. He's showing us our sin, and He works in us that we do turn from it, and we're sorry for it. As children, we recognize that God is the one speaking to us through our parents. And you think of that as we're growing up. If we've got believing parents, you think of how many times we received discipline through our parents. And we recognize God is disciplining us through our parents, correcting us, exhorting us, admonishing us. We see our sin. There's times when our parents said, "Now you see, I told you not to do this. And now you see what's happened." And then we say, "Yes, I see what's happened, and I know I should have listened." And we say, "We're sorry." And we together, you know, go to God for the forgiveness of sins, like we had this morning. And we keep looking to God's word in whatever it is that we may be afraid of. There may be times when we're not sure what to do. And we look to the Word to guide us. There may be times when we're afraid of things that might happen, financial difficulties, health situations that we may be afraid of. And we look to the Word. And we think of the principles that our Father has taught us. And we think about the fact that our God is with us. That we may be afraid of what is going to happen at school. Sometimes children are very afraid of what's going to happen at school. Or a person might be afraid of what's going to happen at the workplace. Very worried about what this person might say or what this person might do. Whether someone might laugh, whether someone might be left out. There's all sorts of different things we can be afraid of. There's times when we're afraid and that we're worried. And in all of our fears, God directs us again to go to the Word, to pray, to go to God in prayer and ask Him for comfort, the comfort that is only found in Jesus Christ, and to also look to the Word. To go to the Word of God, where the people of the world are going to go to the thoughts of this world, we go to the Word of God and we read it. And as we read it, we think, this is the Word of God. This is what God says to me. And I believe it. And we read passages that talk about the Lord being with us, about averting evil or turning it to our profit. We read passages about going to the Lord for strength, praying for grace, and that the Lord hears our prayer. We read it. We believe it. We believe what God says. And it's important to say that, because we know we read it. And sometimes when you ask children about, you know, going to the Word, they'll say, "We read the Word." Yes, we read it. We do. And it's very important that we read it. But it's also important to say we believe what God says to us. God works in us that we believe what He says. Many, many read it and don't believe. But by the grace of God, we read and we do believe. He works in us faith. Not only the will to believe, but the act of believing also. He works in us that faith. we trust in him. He calls us, trust in the Lord. And as we read, we constantly hear our God saying, trust in the Lord. Trust. Rely upon him. Wait upon him. Pour out your heart to him. Believe what he says. And as we read, believing, we are comforted by what God says to us in whatever our fears may be. And we're thankful that our God does chasten us. We know that he chastens the children whom he loves. And we're thankful that he chastens us. And we're thankful that we know throughout our life he will lead us and he will guide us. We see the judgments that come upon the ungodly, and we take instruction. We recognize that when we read of a judgment like this, we're to read of it and to take instruction. We're to learn that these stories are told to us, that we might learn, that we might not do the same things that the ungodly did and the judgment that came upon them, that we and our children might learn and that we might not do what they did, but that we may imitate our Lord and think of what our Lord does and what our Lord has taught us, that we might follow him as our Lord says to us, follow me, our chief prophet and teacher, looking to him, trusting in him, and bearing witness to others about what God has made known unto us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we are very thankful for thy word. We are thankful that we have comfort in our trials. We are thankful that thou dost tell us, fear not. And we believe what thou dost say. We see the wickedness of this world and the lawlessness that characterizes our own day. That though thou hast spoken about the judgment, yet people continue on in their wickedness. Oh Lord, we know it's only by thy grace that we've been saved. We know that by nature we're like those of this world. Thou hast saved us. Thou hast delivered us. Thou hast quickened us. Grant us grace, O Lord, in the trials that we face in our sojourn here, always to turn to thee, to turn to thy word. Trusting in thee, may we be comforted. Grant us that grace. Forgive our sins, keep us from evil. Preserve all thy church for Christ's sake. Amen.